about their soul is just ask them this question. How do you think a man can be just before God? And most people are going to answer that question by some system of works that will permit them to stand justified before God. So as we said last week, we have two parties. You have God, you have man. Polar opposites. There is a gulf between God and man that cannot be spanned by any plan of man, cannot be spanned by any righteousness of man. So you have this gulf. How is that gulf crossed where a man can stand before God? We began last week looking at man's need and the futility of the law to supply that need. The law was never intended by God to supply man's need of justification, to supply man's need of standing just before God. There are several problems that man has. He's broken the law of God. He has transgressed the law of God. And therefore, over and over, he is referred to as a transgressor. You can simply refer to him as a criminal. If one transgresses the law of God, that's a crime. And we see that the fact that we are transgressors, then we are criminals. So all mankind, no exceptions, comes into this world as a criminal before God. So how can this criminal be justified with a perfectly just God? God must be just. God must administer justice. So how can this sinner be just before God? How can he be made clean that is born unclean? So man has broken the law of God. The difficulty of this man becoming just before God lies in several areas. First, there are the requirements of God's law. There are the requirements of God's law. The judicial principles of the government of God are based not upon our imperfection. They are based upon the absolute perfection of God's holiness. The law of God demands and will accept nothing less than perfect, unreserved, perpetual surrender to God and His service. Even when you and I obey a commandment, we never do so perfectly. Never. So even when we obey, there's a degree of disobedience. That's why we should never get too self-righteous about obeying God, because we have not done it perfectly. And in everything we do, there's sin somewhere. God's law demands perfect. And that is in accord with God's perfection. Not our definition of perfect, but in accord with the perfection of God. So the very requirements of the law make it impossible for a man to make himself just before a perfect God. It's So you have the requirements of the law presents a problem for mankind. Then you have the indictment against the transgressor of God's law. God righteously and justly charges man with having broken every single one of his commandments, whether it be in direct act, whether it be in word, whether it be in thought or imagination. The indictment is guilty. God makes no mistakes. So there is the requirements of God's law, which we cannot meet. You see, anyone who thinks that they can meet the requirements of God's law fails to understand two things: the holiness of God and their own sinfulness. They don't understand either one of those things. You cannot meet the requirements of God's law. We've all broken them. Then there's that indictment. Guilty. Perfectly just God declares man guilty. So you have the requirements of the law. You have the indictment of God's law. Then there is the sentence of God's law. Whoever violates a single precept of God's law comes under the curse of that law, comes under the penalty of that law. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is, if you are dependent upon your righteousness to the law, you're under the curse. Not just a curse, the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. But notice if you read on, it is evident for the just. So there is a way to be just. But no man is justified by the law. But man can be just. And the just, they have this characteristic. They walk by faith. They live by faith. So how can a man be justified before God? The requirements of the law are against him. The indictment of the law is against him. The sentence of God's law is that man is cursed. Ephesians 2, verse 3, we're children of wrath, even as others. John 3 makes it very plain that the unbeliever is condemned already. That is, he's under the curse. The fourth problem, and this isn't a problem to God, it's a problem to man. That's true of all of these. The judge himself is inflexibly just. He's inflexibly just. He does not accept anything short of perfection. Notice in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 2 and also verse 6. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. What are his deeds? He is a transgressor of the law of God. Then there is the unquestionable guilt of man. Man is guilty. End of discussion. No question about it. Nothing to debate. Man is guilty. This is true of everyone born into this life. We are guilty. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How can this individual stand just before God? Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. That means useless. There is none that doeth good. Then for emphasis it's added, no, not one. It's as if Paul writes, there's none that doeth good, and someone says, well, what about? And he says, no, not one. There's no exceptions. So you have the unquestionable guilt of man. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Man has nothing to plead before God in and of himself. He has no arguments. The law is so plain. Man is so guilty. Every mouth will be stopped. No pleas. That all the world may become guilty before God. So you have all of these problems that stand in the way between man and God. Added to this, there is no hope for the sinner in the law. None. Because the law has to be kept perfectly. Man is a sinner. Man is imperfect. He cannot keep, he cannot meet, not even for a second, the demands of the law. There's no hope for him in the law. Notice Romans 3, verse 20. We see we're guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, what is it that lost man does not understand about those words? There is, therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh, no flesh, no exceptions, be justified in his sight. So it is said in very plain terms that man cannot, by keeping the law, that's what the deeds is referring to, be justified before God. And then he gives us the purpose of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, reading the law, we see very plainly we're guilty. We've broken the law. And it's the design of the law of God is to show man that he is guilty, that he has broken the law. There is not a sinner alive that can appeal to the law for justification. That is also true of saved individuals. Do not depend on your obedience for acceptance before God. Notice verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the law of God, Ten Commandments included, were never intended to justify or save a single sinner. There is no failure in the law, because the law was not intended to save. The only way there could be failure in the law is if the law was intended to save, and it can't save. But it was never intended to save. It was intended to show man his guilt. So, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God does use the law to bring about salvation. He uses the law so we have a knowledge of sin. Today, people want to be saved without ever addressing the sin issue. Part of salvation is the sin issue must be addressed. And it's the law that addresses the sin issue. Notice in Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, that's the breaking of the law, that the offense might abound. That is, that it might be magnified. Magnified to the extent that we can see it. I'm guilty. But where sin abounded, sin abounds. It's magnified by the law. And when that transpires, grace does much more abound. So the law entered that, stating the purpose of the law, that the offense might abound. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. We're not going to read all of those verses. But there in Romans 7 and verse 9, he said, "For I was alive without the law once." That is, I thought that I was doing okay. I thought I was doing okay. I thought somehow I'm going to make it, somehow I'm going to stand before God justified, somehow God will accept me. I was doing okay. But when the commandment came, that is, when the law of God came, that is, God sends the law to the heart as only He can, sin revived. Sin became alive. Sin in my life became alive, and then what does he say? And I died. Not physically, but as far as to self-worth, I died. That is why people today get very offended by the law of God. They can't stand it. They hate it. Because when the law is presented to the lost sinner, it says you are guilty. They don't like that. Unless God sends the law as only He can, sin becomes alive in their heart, they become overwhelmed with that sin, and they die. That is, they realize there's nothing I can do. I need the mercy of the Lord. So before the Lord brought the law to the heart of Paul, Paul, like all lost sinners, was full of vain hope. And every lost sinner has a hope, whether they want to admit it or not. They have a hope that somehow, some way, they're going to get into heaven. But outside of Jesus Christ, their hope is vain. They have a false joy. They have a presumptuous joy. They do not want their hope questioned. They do not want their hope interrupted. They do not want their joy interrupted. And that's why the law greatly disturbs them. Most lost sinners do not mind hearing about the love of God. You start telling them about sin, now they're upset. They don't want to think about that. You've upset my hope. You've called into question my standing. The law cannot make one righteous. But here's what it does do. It can convince of unrighteousness. And that is where every lost sinner must be brought in order to be saved. They must be convinced of their own unrighteousness. The law cannot heal the soul. But the law can reveal the wounds of sin. And that is why when the law is presented, grace ought to always be presented with it, because that's man's only hope. If you just preach the law without grace, you leave man hopeless. So you have all of these things that stand in the way. Another thing that stands in the way is the need of the sinner. The need of the sinner. How can a man be just before God? The sinner needs a righteousness that is acceptable to God. Ask a lost sinner, what do you think it is that you need to stand before God and be accepted? Most will say, I hope that my good outweighs my bad. Well, I've got news for you, it won't. And even if it did, it wouldn't matter. The sinner needs a righteousness, not just any kind of righteousness. The sinner needs a righteousness that is acceptable to the judge. That is acceptable to God. It is a righteousness that must meet the standard of a holy, perfect God. Such a righteousness cannot be found in the nature of man. Such a righteousness cannot be found in keeping God's law. Cannot be found. Even if you could, and you can't, but even if a man could perfectly keep the law of God, his righteousness still would not be acceptable to God, because he has a nature that's sinful. Man cannot be accepted by God in and of himself. Such a righteousness, again, cannot be found in the nature of man, cannot be found in keeping God's law. Sin is too great of an evil for man to remove it. Man cannot remove sin. It's too great of an evil. And if a man thinks he can remove sin, he does not understand the extent of sin, nor does he understand the enormity of the evil of sin. It cannot be removed. It's impossible. Only God can deal with sin in a way that is acceptable to him. And we're all sinners. And whether the lost sinner wants to face it or not, the sin question must be dealt with. And man cannot do away with his sin. The righteousness that God requires is too high for man to reach, and too high for any but God to bring down. So the lost sinner's only hope is God. And every lost sinner must be brought to that realization. There is nothing I can do. And that is why, again, I believe that the most miserable you will ever be in your entire life is when God reveals to you the wickedness of your sin the guilt and the weight of your sin pressing down upon you, that was a horrible, horrible time. But immediately following that is the grace, is God's remedy for a broken law. And just briefly, and we'll continue next week, I want to look at God's remedy. So we see man has this problem. It's a sin problem. It's created a gulf between God and man. Man has many plans in how he or she will present themselves just before God. But all of those plans come short of the glory of God and leaves man without hope. But God does have a remedy. God does have a plan of righteousness. And all the details and the results of God's plan of mercy has been arranged and settled from before the foundation of the world by God's wisdom, by the wisdom of God. And in this plan, God makes provision. And the provision which God made for His people was before the foundation of the world, and it included man's only hope, God's appointment of His own Son to become the mediator between God and man. Man needs someone to stand between him and God. And remember, after the Ten Commandments were given, that's what the people pleaded with Moses. And Moses, you would be the man that stands between us. Man has to have someone stand between him and God. And if man chooses anyone to represent him, whether it be the priest, the preacher, the church, it doesn't matter, that is not an acceptable mediator between God and man. So Jesus Christ was appointed to become that mediator, to stand between God and man. And appointed to him was the work as a mediator that Jesus Christ would perform. To become a mediator, Christ would have to assume human nature. He would have to assume flesh. And he would have to offer himself as a sacrifice for man's sin. Christ is referred to in Hebrews 7, verse 22, as the surety of a better covenant. That is, he is the one who is legally constituted as the representative of others to fulfill certain obligations in their name and for their benefit. In other words, God said, Jesus Christ, my Son, God Himself, He would stand between us and God as our representative. We cannot represent ourselves. It's a fool who says, I will represent myself before God. You're going to die and go to hell. You need Jesus Christ to be your representative and to fulfill. As your representative, he must fulfill all obligations that we have to God. That's the only plan of salvation. And we'll look at that a little bit more next week, and then we'll be done with this series on the the Ten Commandments. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we do thank you that there is a remedy for a broken law. Lord, we're so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to stand between us and a holy God. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided a Savior from sin. Lord, we thank you that you saved our soul. For those that are here and may be lost, Lord, we pray that you would save their souls. That you'd reveal to them their hopelessness without you. Lord, we pray that you would help us today to worship you in a way that would honor and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.